Amen. I don't know about you, but I have so many reasons. Amen. I have so many reasons to rejoice. They said he woke me up this morning, started me on my way. Anybody got a reason to rejoice? Anybody have anything to thank God for? Amen. Amen. Thank you, choir, for reminding us that we have so many reasons to rejoice. Amen. Those folks used to say, if he never does anything else for me, he's already done enough. Then they say, he's been better to me than I've been to myself. Amen. Amen. Before I get started, let me wish a happy 23rd anniversary to one of my co-laborers in the gospel, Reverend McAllister and Sister McAllister. 23 years. Amen. Amen. I think they're still each other's baby. Amen. And that's a good thing. Amen. Amen. We thank God for them. Amen. Amen. I want to, before I give you my scripture text, I need somebody in the congregation to tell me what we're going to preach about. Amen. Amen. God uses misfits. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Beginning at verse number 22. Mark chapter 8. Amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had put spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he said, he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor to tell it to any of the people in the town. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Again, God uses misfits. This church this morning is full of misfits. There is nothing in your background that says you ought to be in here this morning. But thank God for grace. Thank God for the incarnation that when we don't fit in anywhere else, Christ came to fit us in. That's why people are so territorial at church. Because the world says you don't fit in. But at the Lord's house, you can be president, You can be chairman, director, deacon, even the pastor. So people become protective of the one place they can be somebody, and that's at the church. Christ died that you might have that right. Whether you be Jew, Gentile, black, white, brown, drunkard, dope addict, prostitute, leprosy, blind, crippled, or crazy, how many know Christ died for you? And aren't you glad this morning that he died? So here we are every Sunday morning, a conglomerate of misfits coming together to worship the one God who does not even consider our past, but only focuses on our future. Aren't you glad that God does not conduct a background check? For all of us would be disqualified for acts of all your good folks for thoughts. He specializes in using misfits like you and I. In the text, a blind man, Helen Keller says, there's none so blind as he who has sight but has no vision. It's a dreadful thing to be in church, have a Bible, come to Sunday school, come to Bible study, and still have no vision. God is moving all around us. God is blessing us. God is making a way, and everyone around you can see it, but you. What are you saying this morning? There's some blind folk in Mount Moriah this morning. You can't see the goodness of God. You don't realize who it was that kept you all week long, who it was that woke you this morning, who has been providing for you. You think you've been doing it yourself. You are blind. Everybody blind does not have on dark shades and walk with the aid of a cane or a dog. There's some blind folk in here who take the goodness of God for granted. How many know? But for the grace of God, none of us would be here today. In our text today, this story is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Luke, and John do not record it. It's a miracle of a man who is blind. He was not born blind like the other blind man in the scripture in John's gospel. He was born with sight but lost it somehow. Kind of like some of us who were born with good sense but somehow lost it along the way. I wish I had a witness in here today. Sometimes I wonder about my children. I know they got good sense. But somehow, am I talking to anybody in here today? Anybody got some children like me? Somehow they lost it. But this man's friends bring him to Jesus, and they want Jesus to touch him. But rather they want him to touch him. Jesus does something that is peculiar only to this miracle. This is the only time Jesus touches anybody twice. This miracle is really a parable in action, because not only is Jesus doing something for the man, he's teaching the disciples. Not only does Jesus touch him, look at the preparation for the healing. Before Jesus can heal him, he does something he's never done before. He takes the man away from the crowd. He takes him outside the village of Bethsaida. He takes him out by himself, but he takes him by his hand. Brothers and sisters, there's something to be said about taking somebody by the hand. When we greet each other, we shake hands, which is a form of greeting which says, how are you? How you doing? How you doing? Without going into a long oratory dialogue, a handshake says a whole lot. My uncle, who served as a surrogate father to me when I was being reared by my grandmother, would say, when you shake somebody's hand, shake it with firmness and confidence and look them in the eye. A handshake means a whole lot. But when I'm in trouble, when my heart is broken, when my soul is weary, I need more than a handshake. I need somebody that will hold my hand. Because listen, 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 when you're lonely, it makes a difference when somebody's holding your hand. When you're sick, it makes a difference when somebody's holding your hand. When you've lost a loved one, it warms your heart when somebody's holding your hand. Jesus not only touched him, but he took him by the hand. And listen, we're not going to get people saved until we take them by the hand. Because a human touch is more than a pat on the back. Listen, it's walking with them until they get it right. When I'm in trouble, I need somebody that will hold my hand. I need somebody to walk with me, to talk with me. Somebody that won't abandon me when things get tough. Shaking my hand and walking away is not going to help me get through the darkness of my life. I need you to stay there and hold my hand in the midst of my misery. Anybody know Jesus? Anybody know that Jesus will hold your hand? Jesus, I need you to hold my hand. Won't he do it? Won't he walk with you? Won't he talk with you? He'll see you through. The children told us last Sunday, won't he do it? I say the children told us last Sunday, won't he do it? I need you to hold my hand. Jesus teaches something in this text that he does not teach anywhere else. He takes a man by the hand. He takes him away from everybody because there's a thin line. There is a thin line that we have to learn how to handle between ostentation on one hand and self-revelation on the other hand. Let me explain that. Listen, when you know how to do something, humility makes you keep it undercover. Isn't it strange that folk that don't know anything make the most noise? My grandmama used to say an empty wagon makes the most noise. But folk who know how to do stuff, you have to beg it out of them. You have to pull it out of them. You have to bring it out of them. Because listen, he who knows what they really know that they know. You don't have to show off because the cream will just rise to the top. I wish I had a witness in here. If you're loud and boisterous, always pushing yourself, that's a deep-seated insecurity. But when you know that when you do whatever you can, it's for the Lord. You don't have to be recognized for it. It's just something gave you the ability to do. Ostentation is wanting to be seen, wanting to be applauded, wanting to be recognized. And if you do it for that reason, you're doing it for all of the wrong reasons. So you've got to be careful. You've got to walk a thin line between pride and humility. Jesus takes the man outside of the village to prepare him for the healing because Jesus does not want any undue attention because he wants to deal with this man one-on-one. And brothers and sisters, I think that's how we're going to fill this church. I think that's how we're going to save this community, how we're going to affect this city, by dealing with people one-on-one. Stop being afraid to touch somebody. Stop being afraid to be in people's lives. Stop being afraid to contact people because you're not going to win by being standoffish. Church folk are some of the most standoffish people I've ever seen. Stop sitting on the pew by yourself. Go get somebody to sit on it with you. Stop judging people based upon what you heard. Go talk to them and get to know them for yourself. Because I've discovered that a lie ain't nothing for a person to tell. Stop praising God by yourself. Invite somebody else to your praise party. Start practicing right now. Ask your neighbor, would you like to praise God with me? Wrong neighbor, they didn't say nothing. Ask your other neighbor, would you like to praise God with me? Would you like to praise God with me? Just make a point. Jesus made it a point of taking this man by the hand and take him away from everybody to deal with him one on one. Jesus took him by the hand, made contact with him, stayed with him until he get it right. And when they got to the outside of the city, after the preparation, look at the process of the healing. Jesus did something that to him that would offend us. He spit in his eyes. I see some of y'all getting mad right now. That's offensive in this culture. You gonna spit on me? The hell you say? Let alone in my eyes. That's a fight if you accidentally spit on me. I wish you would. I wish you would spit on me. But I want you to understand, in that culture, they believe that saliva had medicinal properties. My grandma, I think I've told you this before, my grandmother used to chew day's work chewing tobacco. And me and my cousins were some rascals. We loved robbing wasp nests. We were always looking for a wasp nest to, you know, to rob, to knock it down. And never fair, one of us wasn't fast enough to outrun the wasp, man. They would sting us upside the head. And my grandmama kept a big spit can. So some of y'all had a grandmama like I had on the front porch. And we'd go to hollering and crying, and mama would say, "Come here, boy." And mama would dip her hand, her finger, in that spit can. And mama would take that spit from that day's work chewing tobacco, and she would put it on wherever that wasp had stung us. And in a few minutes, what was hurting now felt better. Come on. I got some country folk in here that know what I'm talking about. And while we don't like to admit it, when we cut our finger, we put our finger in our mouth, and in a second or two, the blood stops. You ought to go ahead and preach, boy. I believe I will, because there must be some medicine in saliva. Jesus spit in the man's eyes to heal him. And when he spit in his eyes, Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" The man said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." And then Jesus leaves the spit alone and touches his eyes and asks the man, "What do you see?" The man says, "I see everything clearly." This is the only time that Jesus has to do something twice in order to heal. What is Jesus trying to tell us? What is Jesus trying to tell Mount Moriah this morning? Sometimes salvation and illumination is a gradual thing. Y'all gonna get me in a minute. Sometimes you don't get all the way saved right away. Sometimes we're in church working, serving God, but God is still working on us and with us. That's why you gotta be tolerant with people, with your fellow church members who may not be as saved as you are, or as you think you are. Listen, it takes sometimes years for you to get saved. Then some people are just who they say they are. But it does not mean you aren't saved. I never read where Peter ever got control of his temper. I believe it got better, but I think if you push them too far, Peter would still cuss you out. But I hear Jesus saying to him, based upon your profession, upon this rock, a rock of anger, who would not only cuss you, but would also cut you. Jesus says, "You're still a Petros, you're still a rock, and I will build my church on your strength." Why would he build it on Peter? Because he uses misfits to do his will. And we have to be tolerant of those who are still not yet fully converted. In fact, none of us are fit to serve. And if we start disqualifying folk, the first person you've got to disqualify is yourself. Because as good as you think you are, Jesus says, even at your best, I'm talking to all you good folk in here today. Even at your best, you're nothing more than a filthy rag. So how can one filthy rag talk about how filthy another rag is? Filthy is filthy. Ain't no degree to filth. Filth is filth. It does not always happen immediately. Sometimes it's gradual. Everybody is not the same. He takes this man out and asks him, what do you see? He says, I see men as trees walking. Jesus said, listen, I got to get that straight. Because if you see men as trees, you'll want to climb on them. You'll start chopping them down, cutting off some of their limbs. Because I've discovered that we treat people the way we see people. And whatever you see in a person is how you treat a person. That's why we have such a problem in church, at home, at school. That's why our children are bullied, because we don't see them the way they should be seen. We're like this blind man. We're half-sighted. If all you see is my past, that's how you're going to treat me. You know how we are, child. You know. Ain't nothing but a dope head. You know she done slept with half a footwear. You probably slept with the other half. They tell me he stay drunk all the time. If that's how you feel about them, that's how you're going to treat them. That's why none of us can look down our sanctimonious nose at the person sitting next to us. Because all of us are here by the grace of God. Somebody in here went to jail, but God's grace. Somebody had an abortion, but God's grace. Somebody went through a divorce, but God still loves you. Somebody killed somebody, but God still loves you. Jesus loves me. If nobody else in Fort Worth loves me, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Anybody know that even though you're not all you should be, I still cuss a little bit, I still drink a little bit, I still get high a little bit, still lie a little bit, but despite all of that, Jesus still, oh come on, I wish I had some honest folk in here today that are not ashamed for your neighbor to know that I got the little stuff I still do sometimes, but Jesus still. Don't you sit here and try to act like you've been delivered from everything. That's the biggest lie ever been told. Jesus knows everything, and he still loves me. Oh, yes, he does. Matter of fact, he didn't have to wake me this morning, but he did. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, Jesus had to bring the man out so he could bring him in. And sometimes God has to bring you out before he can bring you in. Sometimes he has to hurt you before he can heal you. He's got to break you before he can bless you. He's got to knock you down before he can raise you up. Because there are sometimes you can't see God until God shows you his power. Jesus said, what do you see? I see men, but they look like trees walking. Jesus touches the man a second time to demonstrate to us that if you don't get it straight the first time, God will stay with you till you get it straight. Aren't you glad today that Jesus didn't quit on you the first time you messed up? Aren't you glad today that he's not a God of a second chance, but a God of another chance? Anybody in here today like me ran out of second chances before you ever got to be a teenager? But thank God he's a God. of another chance. And unlike you, I'm glad God never gives up on me. If I miss it the first time, he'll show it to me again. Watch this. Every morning when you wake up and see a sunrise, that's Jesus spitting in your eyes. Every tragedy you ever came through, that's Jesus spitting in your eyes. Every baby he let be born in your family, that's Jesus spitting in your eyes. Aren't you glad today that he allowed you to be here and be a witness today? Jesus touches the man's eyes again and asks him, what do you see? Man says, I see clearly now. Jesus said to him, but listen, I don't want you to go back to where you came from. I don't want you to go back to Bethsaida. And understand that Bethsaida was the place where Jesus performed most of his miracles. The feeding of the 5,000 was near Bethsaida. The man at the pool of Bethesda was near Bethsaida. Most of his miracles occurred at Bethsaida. But Jesus says, don't go back, because out of all they've seen, there's still some of the most wicked people there is. So he says, don't waste your time going back to Bethsaida, because they're not going to believe you anyway. And listen, when God saves you, there's some folk you got to leave behind. There's some people you got to leave behind, because doesn't matter what he does in your life, they're not going to believe you. So Jesus said, don't waste your time, don't waste your breath going back to Bethsaida. And you know, Reverend West, when I was going to college, you couldn't pledge to every sorority. No, the Q Dogs, you had to have a mean streak. The Deltas, you had to be fine to be a Delta. Laughers, you had to be light-skinned. The Kappas, you had to be smart to be a Kappa. But can I suggest to you today that you ought to pledge Jesus? Because he will accept you just as you are. Is there anybody here today can be a witness that I didn't have to clean up anything, didn't have to stop doing anything? Jesus accepted me just as I was. And after I found him, that's when he changed my life. Listen, if you could change yourself, you wouldn't need Jesus. But you can't change yourself. Jesus says to the man, don't go back to Bethsaida. Because out of all the miracles I've done, they still don't really believe me. And I was getting ready to close today. There's somebody here today. God's done enough in your life already. Matter of fact, you are a walking miracle. Matter of fact, the doctor said, you wouldn't even be here today, but here you are sitting in the Lord's house alone. And if the Lord has done anything for you, you ought to let somebody know that it was nobody but the Lord. If the Lord pick you up, turn you around,
You ought to tell somebody it was nobody but the Lord. I came to Jesus just as I was. I'm weary, wounded, and sad, but I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. Now as I close today, if the Lord has done anything for you, if the Lord has made a way for you, if the Lord has opened doors for you, you ought to stand on your feet and let somebody know that it was nobody but the Lord. Is there anybody here not ashamed today to take your neighbor by the hand? Say, neighbor, it was nobody but the Lord. Neighbor, it was nobody but the Lord. Neighbor, can you help me praise His name? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Won't He walk with you? Won't He talk with you? Ain't He all right? Ain't the Lord all right? If you know it all right, why don't you wave your hand? If you know it all right, you ought to lift your voice and say thank you. Oh, thank you for watching over me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making a way for me. Glory, oh glory, glory. Thank you for using a misfit like me to do your will. We've got to learn to be tolerant of each other. We've got to learn that everybody's not on the same level. And Jesus never walks away from you. He promised never to leave me alone. Didn't He promise? No, never alone. He promised never to leave me alone. If I mess up one too many times, y'all gonna put me out of here. But Jesus promised never to leave me alone. That's good news to somebody here today. You thought it was over because you messed up. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh yeah. He promised never